evening, everyone. My name is Dan Arcilla. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to welcome you all to this wonderful night of baptism, where I think we have 12 people ready to enter the waters of baptism. But before we hear their testimonies and we do the baptisms, we want to take a few minutes to just look at the Word of God. And I have a sermon for you, a short sermon called Lost and Found. And it's from Luke chapter 19, verse 10. So I think I have a slide up here somewhere. Do you guys have that? Okay, well anyway. Now, as we're thinking about baptism, as you observe the baptisms, you might be tempted to think, you know, oh, these are great kids, you know. They must have come from good Christian families, or maybe they're great faithful kids, or they have good pastors or good parents. But it's not because of the work that they have done, or their parents have done, or their pastors have done. It's because of the great work that God has done in each and every one of their lives that they're getting baptized tonight. And it's because of the truth that's embedded in this verse that we're going to look at tonight that they are here. And the verse is Luke 19:10. This is one of the most precious verses in the entire Bible. It reads this: "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray real quick. Father, as I preach and as these people listen, I pray you'll give us your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand. Help me to preach your truth, your gospel. May it have its full effect in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Has anybody here ever been lost? Raise your hand if you've been lost. I remember the first time I got lost. It was a different time. It was a time when people used to walk to school, right? I was in kindergarten, believe it or not, and my mom taught me how to walk home from school. And so she said, okay, today's the day you're going to walk home from school by yourself. And she showed me how to do it. I said, okay, I got this, right? So I remember walking home from school. I'm going down the blocks, and I find myself at a place that I just don't know where I'm at. I was entirely lost. And so I didn't have Google Maps or text or anything like that. So I did the only thing that I knew how to do in my five-year-old kindergarten mind. I sat on the corner and started sobbing uncontrollably. And so after what seemed like hours, finally, a very nice lady comes up to me and says, "What's wrong, little boy?" And I said, "I'm lost." And she goes, "Oh, okay, I'll be right back." And so she leaves. And next thing you know, I see her walk up to me with my mom in tow, and I give her a big hug. I can remember being so overjoyed about being lost and then found. You know, many people today, they think they have it all together like I did, but in actuality, they are lost. Case in point, this verse that we're looking at right now was spoken by Jesus Christ to people who thought they had it all together, but in reality, they were lost. And I'm going to just show you the context to help us understand why this verse says what it says. I got to turn this on, right? Okay. So this is Luke 19. This is the famous story. If you've ever been in Sunday school in any location, you've probably heard this story. It's the story of one of my favorite characters, Zacchaeus, right? I like him because he's short, but he had a big heart. So Jesus entered Jericho, was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to know who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead. He climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, meaning the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they all grumbled, saying, "He has gone in to be with a guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost." So now that we read that, it kind of gives you a little more context of this verse. And I'd like to point out in this verse four aspects of the gospel message, and as you hear these, I hope maybe that you might find yourself that you are lost and you need to be found tonight. And I'm going to break down each aspect of four aspects of this verse. Number one, see this verse that says, for the Son of Man. And my first point is this. God created you to know him and worship him. Now, what does this term, the Son of Man, mean? I mean, it starts with for. And the reason why it starts with for, it's saying because. And the reason why it's saying because, it's answering the grumbling of the Pharisees and scribes who didn't like the fact that Jesus was entertaining this sinner. So he says, because the Son of Man. Well, who's the Son of Man? Well, the Son of Man is a term that from Daniel chapter 7 that was written hundreds of years before Jesus came that described the Messiah. And the Messiah was somebody who's going to reign forever and ever with a kingdom that will not be destroyed. And so the Messiah was going to be someone who takes the form of a man. So what we have here is God taking form of a man. Why did God take the form of a man? Well, because we as men have failed to be the people that we were created to be. God created us to know him, but we failed, and that leads to my next point here. You are sinfully lost. You are sinfully lost. Notice, the Son of Man came to seek. Why did the Son of God enter our world? Well, because he was on a search and rescue mission. There's this famous news story of this gal that died, and they were searching for her for many, many days. Jesus existed in eternity past as the eternal Son of God. He became flesh for us, not only to live the life that we should have lived, but he came to seek after those sinners who he could save. Why did he come to seek after us? Because none of us were seeking after him. In Romans chapter 3, it says this. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. No one seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. Wow. Now, in the chapters preceding this verse, in Luke 19:10, we see Jesus telling parables about seeking after things. For example, he tells a parable of seeking after a lost sheep, a lost coin, and even a lost prodigal son. And then we read accounts of Jesus seeking out the outcasts of society, like lepers, beggars, Samaritans, children, and even tax collectors. Now, what did these people have in common? Well, according to Jewish society, they had no hope of salvation. They were the dregs of humanity, according to them. They were lost and condemned. But at the same time, when we get to this passage, we also see accounts of Jesus rebuking the very people who thought they were in the mix with God. They thought they were accepted like the rich young politician, a wealthy homeowner, and even the religious elite like the scribes and the Pharisees. So as we get here to Luke 19, we encounter a man who is perhaps the most despised class of people of all. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors were Jews who accepted the job from their Roman oppressors to tax their own people. But the Romans set it up so that a lot of freedom in the way you could tax, and so they actually taxed a lot more than what the Romans asked for. The Romans didn't care as long as they got their cut. So tax collectors notoriously ripped people off and became very rich. But Zacchaeus was not just a tax collector, he was the chief tax collector. There were three tax regions in the area, and he was in the Jericho region. And so this man not only got money for himself as a tax collector, but from all the other tax collectors in the pyramid underneath him. So he was very rich. And so they hated him more than any other tax collector. They considered him unclean. He couldn't worship in a synagogue. He couldn't eat with them. He couldn't go near them. But Jesus, as you saw, not only calls him by name, but he also tells him to come down and invites himself over to his house. Can you imagine the scene? Which leads to the next point. He came to seek and he came to save. Jesus came to save you and me. Jesus seeks us in order to save us. Now, how does Jesus save us? You know, first responders, they have methods to save people according to the predicament that they're in. For example, if you have a heart attack, you're having a heart attack, they might do CPR on you. If you're drowning, a lifeguard might throw you a life preserver. If you have cancer, they might do chemotherapy on you. But consider the way that Jesus saves, because it's indicative of our predicament. Jesus died on a Roman cross. He was suffering capital punishment for crimes. Crimes that he did not commit. Crimes that we committed. You see, when you see Jesus dying on a cross, you see the nature of our separation from God, that we are lawbreakers. And Jesus came into this world to save you by dying in your place. That's the whole point of the cross. He was a substitute for sinners. First Peter says, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." But not only this, he didn't stay dead on the cross. He rose again on the third day so he could give eternal life to those who believe in him. Now, this leads to our last point. You must respond in faith because he came to seek and save the lost. The lost. Who did Jesus come to save? The lost. Now, think about Zacchaeus. He was filthy rich, right? From an earthly perspective, he was set for life. He didn't need anything. But Jesus calls him lost, right? And in Mark 2:17, Jesus says, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." In other words, if you don't think you're sick, you're not going to call the doctor. That's one of the problems that my wife gets mad at me. When I'm sick, I don't call doctors or anything like that. I just try to thug it out, you know. You know, in our culture, people don't think that they are the problem, correct? We have this blame-shifting culture. So who do people in our culture blame for the problems of this world? Who are the bad guys? Well, it depends on who you ask, right? For some people, it's those conservative, right-wing, anti-mask, anti-vax, MAGA hat-wearing, Trumpers, card-carrying NRA, Fox News-watching people. They point fingers and say, "You're the problem." But then for other people, it's those liberal socialists, LGBTA, QA, BLM, cancel culture, CNN watching, woke mob. They point fingers at them and say, "You're the problem." But Jesus is here to say that the only way you could be saved is if you say, "I'm the problem." Right? I'm the problem. It's not somebody else's problem. I'm the problem because I have walked away from God. All of us like sheep have what? Gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's what the Bible calls sin. And each one of us is guilty of it. So it's not about somebody else. It's about you. That's why Jesus came into this world, to save you. But the problem is, people don't think they're lost. They think it's somebody else. The only hope of your salvation is if you admit that you are lost, that you have sinned against God. And all of us are lost. If you want to be saved, you need to get to the point where you realize you're absolutely hopeless without God's intervention. And this is the good news of this verse. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But if you don't think you're lost, Jesus won't save you, right? So if you're here as a guest, maybe, and you scoff at all this religious mumbo-jumbo, this Bible thumping and stuff, you know, you think we're a bunch of holier-than-thou, self-righteous, goody-two-shoes, saying we're the only people who get saved and we're the only people of God. I guarantee you, If anybody's a Christian in here, we would say that we're just a beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. Right? It's not on us and our righteousness. It's on God and his righteousness. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. That's the only reason why we can be saved. It's what he has done, not what we can do. And if you want to be saved, you have to forsake any form of righteousness that you cling to and throw it down and cast it away and say, I need you, Lord Jesus. I surrender to you. I admit I've sinned against you, and I've there's no way I could be right with you except through what you have done for me in Christ on the cross. And when you surrender to that, you will be saved. It says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And final thought. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of God came into this world, but he left, right? He rose again, and he's going to come back, though. The Son of God is going to return. There's going to be a day, and we're going to hear the shout of an archangel, and we're going to hear the trumpet, and the sky is going to crack open, and flaming fire, the Son of Man is going to come back, not as a gentle Savior, but as a conquering King. And will you be ready for his return? Will you be ready when he comes back to judge the living and the dead? Are you going to be one of those people who come before him and say, look at my life and look what I've done? Or are you going to be saying, God, Jesus, my Savior? Don't make the mistake of trying to stand before God without the advocate, Jesus Christ. It is only through him that you can be saved. And this is a story that these kids are going to be telling us tonight. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to ask that you would save the lost here tonight. That somebody would humble themselves like Zacchaeus did and say, I don't care what I look like. I don't care about climbing up a tree. I don't care what people think about me. I need to get to Jesus. I need to forsake everything that I've been clinging to, my riches, my material wealth, my own supposed righteousness, and I need you, Lord Jesus. Pray that that would come forth through us through this time tonight. May your spirit work. In Jesus' name, amen.